Good morning, church. It's exciting to be able to speak to you virtually, to be able to continue our series on Genesis that John and Ross have done an excellent job on. I'm excited to do this because I think Genesis, and especially the section that I'm going to cover today, really speaks to something that would help us in our present time and as we move beyond this present time. With that said, Ross covered Genesis chapter 11 and spoke through the activity around the Tower of Babel and how the people, mankind, was trying to make a name for themselves and out of pride trying to build something that would reach the heavens. I thought he did a great job of pointing out how God has a better plan. And today we're going to actually look at that plan. And so with that, let's look over in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 1. Perhaps your Bible even titles it The Call of Abram. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree Amorah at Shechem, and at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offsprings I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Gav. That was an introduction to Abram from Genesis 12. But in reality, we get introduced to Abram in Genesis 11. Abram, from Genesis 11 through Genesis 25, lives a life committed to God. He commits himself to the promises God made. He commits himself to living a life that would please God. And over 100 years, over those 15 chapters, we see the father of the Hebrew nation and ultimately the role model for faith carry out his commitment to God. I show here a couple of scriptures that reference this, one that we just looked at, the Genesis 12, 1 through 3. But there are other ones. I'd ask you to take note of these and go back and look at these. I think I cover one of them later on, though. I think the interesting thing, and what I'd like to call this part of Genesis, this part 10, is living life with God. Abraham is a man that shows us how to live life with God. You know, God committed to Abraham, and Abraham committed to God. We know this because Abram, as he was initially, was a man who listened to the one God. And I say the one God because at that point in time, most cultures, people, society, they worship multiple gods. But Abram decided to listen, worship, follow, and obey the one God, the God Almighty, as he called him. Abram was shaped by his relationship with God. He was shaped by the time he spent with God, and God was revealed to him over that time. is more and more of who God was, his character, his promises, his commitments, his continuous love, his willingness to sacrifice, to listen to Abraham. And God's promises was the guiding light for the journey that Abraham took on. What's interesting, though, is we got to learn a lot, and I'd ask you over this week to read through Genesis 11 through Genesis 25. There's no way to cover all of that in this sermon, and there's so much there. What's interesting, though, is that we actually learn quite a bit about Abraham in the New Testament. Over in Acts 7, verse 2, it says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you're now living. And in verse 5, he gave to him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abram had no child. It's exciting to know that if you look through the New Testament, and if you just did a word search on Abraham, you would come up with easily 20, 30 different times that he's mentioned in the New Testament. You would see that Jesus mentions him and speaks to him about him at least 10 to 15 times. Abraham, by some estimates, was born maybe 2,000 to 3,000 years before Jesus. But it's clear that what he set in motion, what God set in motion through Abraham, set up what Jesus carried forward. And what we, as disciples of Jesus, as Christians, carry now as we move forward. I did want to point out, though, when we look at Abram's beginnings, it's clear he was just a man. Unlike Noah, he was not praised as being blameless. Matter of fact, where he was born and raised in Ur, and you see this over in Genesis 11, 27 through 29, it was actually a land that had idols. And he lived there for 70 years. So, and his dad was an idol worshiper. I could go into some of that detail, but the important thing is that he did not come from spiritual beginnings. He came from idol worshiping beginnings. And we could believe that Abram was also a worshiper of idols. He lived there for 70 years. He developed the same sort of mindset that his father would have had. And so in some ways you could say Abram did not earn his calling. It wasn't that he had done something special or showed something special that actually caused God to pick him. We don't even know why God picked him. But that's the exciting thing about it. That's us. God doesn't pick us because we were special or we were unique or we had some skill he needed. God needs nothing. God only needs us to listen and commit. You know, Abram did accompany his father and family to Haran. As we had read earlier, it's clear by the scriptures that God actually called Abram before he got to Haran. And somehow they got stuck in Haran. Back in Ur, his brother, the father of Lot, died. And then in Haran, his father died, Terah. You know, so Abram was a person with no power, no position, no wealth, no fame, no ability, no moral superiority, but God chose him and God shaped him. Over the next 100 years, 105 years, depending on how you measure it, Abram was shaped by God. They were on the road together. You see a picture here of the sort of journey he took through Canaan into Egypt, how he went back and forth. It lists probably about 15 different stops along the way. And over that 100 years, they shared experiences. Abraham got to share his desires. He had to share his frustrations with God. He was living life with God and for God. And through it all, his only requirement was to keep the faith, no matter what he faced. And God's commitment was he would keep his promise. And in James chapter 2 and verse 23, it said, Abraham believed and he was called God's friend. I think this is exciting because I've traveled a lot. And a lot of it actually was with people I was friends with. The last 30 years, most of my travels have been with, not most, all my travels have been with my wife, Glenda. And I consider her one of my best friends. Part of that's been with my son, Nathan, or with my daughter, Takara. And I feel a friendship there. When you actually share experiences, when you share life, you develop a friendship. It's natural because now you know something about them. They know something about you. And in Abraham's case, he was shaped by the experiences, but also he learned more and more about God. And as you see, when you read through the chapters, that he actually trusted God more and more. And so by the time he was asked to kill his son, which, spoiler alert, he doesn't do, but God was testing him, he had faith that God would raise him from the dead or give him a way out. Now, the events that unfold over Abraham's life over the 105 years are pretty significant. Some are good, some are bad, some have to do with his family, some have to do with the world. I think this is life in general. You know, when I picked the title, Living Life with God, it's something that I've struggled with even before I made a decision to give my life to Christ. And that is, how do you live? What is life? And there's so many things that happen in life. We have a list here, you know, for Abraham, you know, when he received his calling, when he left Haran, when his first son Ishmael was born, when God confirmed he would have a son, when God changed his name to Abraham, when Isaac was born, when Sarah died. You know, these are events that had a significant impact on him, as events have a significant impact on all of us. I listed some other ones on the right side here, and that is that his wife was childless. This was noted back in chapter 11. Anybody that's been married and had a desire to have children but found it difficult for any number of reasons, you know how painful that is. You know how tormenting that is. And the second thing I list here is he was stuck in Haran. You know, it's clear from the scriptures in the New Testament that God asked him to move. He's a seven-year-old man. He could have kept moving. He could have gone straight on to Canaan, but he got stuck in it. And in Genesis 12:1, we kind of get some insight to what made him stuck. You know, it says he had to leave his country, his people, his household. You know, one of the challenges we face as followers of Christ, following the road, the path, Jesus says, I am the way, the path, is we have to break away from the things that others commit themselves to. Country is a big one. I mean, right now in our country, it's being torn apart as people make allegiances to not God, but different men or women. The other one is culture. And that's what I see with people here. You know, we come from different cultures. I come from an African-American culture that basically came from the South, headed to the North. There's a certain rules, there's certain lifestyles that happen with this culture. There's certain, I'd even say beliefs. You know, who can you trust? Who can't you trust? You know, one of the challenges for all of us who come from any kind of culture is breaking away from it and establishing a faith and belief in God that transcends it and makes us citizens of heaven. And I think anyone that's made Jesus Lord has had to deal with the household one, the one where it's clear, you know, your own family doesn't understand what you're doing or why you're doing it. And that's hard. That's a challenge. That's significant. But I do want to highlight a couple things here, not all of them. There was a famine. It happened right away, right after God said, I want you to leave this country, your people, this household. There's this great famine. It affects the whole land. So much so that Abram has to go to Egypt to get food. Now, when he goes there, he doesn't behave well. He lies and says his wife's his sister when she's really his wife. And then in Genesis 14, a war breaks out and he has to go and rescue his nephew. And then in Genesis 18, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed by God because of the level of sin that's going on there. I think these are sort of things we can relate to. Right now in our world, there's an event happening that is dramatically affecting all of us. And we can't even measure it or quantify it. I know most of this past week, I've been struggling to find solid ground, to find the new normal, to be able to be stabilized. I'm working from home. I'm texting with all my friends. I'm on phone calls. I'm on video calls. It's just a troubling time watching the market, watching food, watching all of it. And I think we can relate, and Abram can relate to us. He went through things that were beyond his control, that he had to find a way to still stay faithful to God through them all, to still find a way to be what God had called him to be through it all. And I think one interesting thing is he was a foreigner and stranger. You know, that's something to think about, and how countries treat foreigners and strangers even today. So he had a lot to deal with in his walk with God, in his life with God. But on the positive side, he had promises. You know, and we read those in Genesis 12, the promises that God made to Abraham, that his name would be great, that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, that from his seed, God would make a great nation, that he would be the father of many nations, and through him, all nations on earth would be blessed. That's Genesis 12, and there's actually indications of delivery on parts of that promise or the beginning of those promises, and they're listed here. I do want to point out in Genesis 17, and this speaks to the revealing of God, God actually sort of steps it up. He steps up his promises in Genesis 17, verse 4 through 7, and he makes it a covenant. He says, "This is my covenant with you. Your name will be Abraham." He changes his name. "For I've made you a father of many nations. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." This is powerful. It's long reaching. It travels all the way to us, and we'll look at that in a second. I think what I find interesting is God changed his name. And I actually have traveled quite a bit, lived different places, I should say. Grew up in Chicago and then worked in Texas and then made my way to Silicon Valley in Northern California, San Francisco Bay Area, and then from there to Toronto, and then from there back to the Bay Area, kind of like Abraham, bounced around. And then finally, I'm in New York City here in the Big Apple. And I want to tell you, two things have happened along that path. One is I have faced events. Some of them I cause, just like Abram did by lying about his wife. Some of them happened to me. When I moved to Texas, I never forget, I'm walking in the building in Houston where I'm about to start work, and hundreds of people are walking out. And I'm thinking, is it a fire drill? What's going on? Should I, not go in? And what I learned is they had all been laid off. This is how I started my career, with a massive layoff. I moved to California, and I think the first year I was there, they were having massive torrential rain that was causing floods. And hills were literally, houses on hills were literally sliding off into the ocean. And then I think a few years later, an earthquake, and then 1989, a bigger earthquake that shut down the World Series. Events, lots of events. And then when I was in Toronto, there were a number of things that happened there. And you probably have heard the phrase, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Let me show you the t-shirt I got when Nathan and Glenda and I came back from living in Toronto for 3 years. It says, I survived Toronto. I mean, when we were there, and we were only there for 3 years, there was SARS, there was West Nile, there was Mad Cow, there was the blackout. And at the bottom, it said, what's next, 2003? Well, guess what was next in 2003? I think you guys all know it. It was a major earthquake, a spiritual earthquake in the church. We survived. We clung to God. We clung to each other. We committed even greater to living a life that would please God. We found deep friendships that we still have today that helped us to stay firm and committed to God. And through it all, we learned more about God. We learned that even when things aren't going well or things are pretty disastrous, God's still in charge. That is not a reflection of him. So we talked about the promises of Abram. Well, the promises to Abraham actually come to his spiritual children also. In Galatians 3, I just want to read these couple parts. In verse 7, it says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus, our faith in salvation, our faith in being humble, our faith in being righteous, our faith in continually confessing our sins and renouncing our allegiance to anything else that would be an idol, is what makes us children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham by saying these words, all nations will be blessed to you or through you. In verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing, this is Jesus. Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And in verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. We are Abraham's spiritual children. In Galatians 3, it continues. So in Christ Jesus, in verse 26, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. One of my favorite films, science fiction films in the past, not today, but was Back to the Future. Anybody watch that out there? You know what I'm talking about. What was interesting about it is Marty kept going back and back and back in time, but each stop he made, it only showed him how it set up his future. And there were times he actually disturbed the past, which changed the future. Our future, our present, is based on what Abraham did back in the past. His commitment to God, his willingness to be different than everyone else, to raise his children to have the same faith, to raise his household to have the same commitment. You know, it talks about how faithful Abraham was, that when God asked him to circumcise himself and his whole family, and I think he was close to 100 years old, he did it the very next day, the very next morning. That's intense. But if he hadn't, I'm pretty sure God would have come up with another plan. But that was the plan that would lead to Christ and lead to the Israelite tribe and family. And just so much that's tied to what Abraham did and what he built as a result of God's promise and his commitment. So as we come to a close, I guess the thing I've been thinking about is, what's our mission? What's our life walk with God as Abraham's children? And this verse in 2 Corinthians 5, it's one that I actually reflected on leading up to my baptism almost 34 years ago now. And it was one that gave me hope and gave me direction and over time gave me purpose. And in verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." That's exciting, that we can have a new life because of Christ. We can let the old die. And that's what it says in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." And in verse 20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us." I know life is challenging. Life is hard. There are events that happen, such as one we're living through, that really, as the phrase says, test men's soul. I'm pretty amazed by some of the good I see, but equally some of the not so good I see. People helping each other, but keeping social distance. People connecting through all the various media methods, creating videos, sending them to each other, sending funny memes or pictures, just checking in. I actually had a good friend, and when I say good friend, this is someone I've known since probably 1995, and he lives in Lisbon, Portugal. He called me yesterday, called me. Old school, I know. Just to see how I was doing. Probably hadn't talked to him in 2 years. But it was like we were still connected. So we are ambassadors for Christ, but it's our life. It's the way we live. It's the way we live and stay committed to God. And the way we show others that there is another path. And some will listen and some won't. And some will hear the message of our life more than they would ever hear the message of preaching. Thank you for this time together. I know now many of you will take your Sunday communion. I'll say a prayer for that as we close out. I'll start now. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can use technology in all of its forms to connect with one another. Though we're scattered, as Ross preached last week, we can be unified. Father, we ask you to show us how we can live life with you. Life is going to happen. It's happening to everyone right now in every way, shape, and form, and mostly in ways that no one wants, God. But the question is, who will cling to you? Help us to find that path by being connected with you and connected with others that are connected with you, so that through this, we can be shaped and you can be revealed. And we will know that you have a plan that transcends events, even the events that happen in Abraham's life and the events that will happen and are happening in our life. Dear God, as we take the bread and the juice, we remember Jesus, the seed, the one that you promised to Abraham, the one that would reach all nations, all people, all countries, all cultures. God, we ask you to help us to shed our allegiance, alliance, Father, our idols of our country, culture, or some people that we may hold in high esteem. We know, as Abraham knows, there's only one God. It's the God Almighty. It's you. We ask you to help us as we take our communion to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice and how much you were willing to give to make the promise happen in our lives. We thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.